though I have all the Elmer's glue and scissors and have read the lesson 5 times and have not loved, I'm not a teacher. And though I have all the construction paper, glitter, and Bible posters, puzzles, and unit activities, and have been in a special planning session and have not loved, I'm not a teacher. If I read all the books that men have written about teaching, but have not love for teaching, I am only making a sound. And if I have a magnajector and understand the use of all visual aids, and if I have all energy as to make a new poster every week, but have not the love for teaching, I'm not a teacher. If I use all that I have, give all my time to decorating my classroom, but have not love for teaching, my students have profited nothing. Where there be magic markers, they shall dry up. Where there be chalk in blackboards, they shall crumble. Where there be printed literature, it shall fade. When I was a child, I spoke and understood and thought like a child. When I became a teacher, I put away childish things, but I did not forget what it was like to be a child. And now abides the teacher's knowledge, the teacher's aids, and the teacher's love, and the greatest of these is the teacher's love. I thought it rather unusual that that little work, which is a takeoff of 1 Corinthians 13, was in last week's bulletin at the church where I conducted the meeting in Crystal Lake, Illinois. Sometimes I think the Lord looks after me in helping things to be available that say what we want to say, and I think that says something about teaching. There isn't anything that will take the place of the teacher's love. Love for God, love for His Word, love for boys and girls, love for people, love for the opportunity to be able to bring God's Word to people who need God's Word and who need to apply God's Word. Yes, now abideth the teacher's knowledge, the teacher's aids, and the teacher's love, but the greatest of these is love. I do not have the capability this morning of putting into words the appreciation that ought to rightfully be expressed to our ladies and our gentlemen who teach in our Bible classes. I think only the Lord Himself would be able to choose the right words to express that appreciation, and perhaps none of us will understand this side of the judgment itself just how valuable a Bible study teacher is, and how far the influence of such a person will reach in this life and into eternity. Larry mentioned earlier about the fact that one man in the congregation taught the same class for 25 years. Can you imagine how many people will be at the judgment who have been influenced by that man? I know of few people, when I start talking about Bible study, who has influenced more boys than girls than our own Sister Laura Laycook. I don't know how long it will take God in the day of judgment to take care of all the people, but I rather imagine it's going to take Him a little while just to deal with all those she's influenced. The teacher's love is worth so much. As we think about the importance of teachers and teaching and the teacher's love, and as we use this day first of all to honor God and Christ, the greatest teacher that ever lived, but along with that to honor our teachers, I just want to mention to you a few very basic facts from the Word of God that emphasize teaching. God sent one son to this earth, and that son was a teacher. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, as recorded in John 3:2, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God." The writer of Acts, we believe to be Luke, said in reference to what was a former writing of his as he began the book of Acts, The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. In the same chapter from which Larry read at the beginning of the service today, on down at verse 23, it says that Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And at Matthew 26:55, relative to his arrest that would lead to his crucifixion, as he was asking questions and communicating with those who were arresting, he said something about, why didn't you come and get me while I was with you daily? And he said there in Matthew 26:55, I sat daily in the temple teaching. God had but one son to send to this earth, and he chose to let that son be a teacher as he was preparing to become the Savior of the world. God had one son in that sense, and that one son was a teacher. God has but one church that was purchased by that son, and the one main purpose of that church is teaching and spreading the gospel. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 4:7 when he mentioned that this treasure has been left in earthen vessels. He was talking about a treasure there that needed to be taught. At the book of Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, you may remember these words, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's really verse 5. Then at verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent, that's his purpose, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are other things that we do as the church of our Lord. There are secondary responsibilities such as benevolent work. But folks, the primary purpose of the church of our Lord is to teach, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has but one church, and its one primary purpose is to teach. Its one primary commission was given as a teaching commission. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:15-16. And at Luke 24:46-47, thus it is written, and thus it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached or should be taught in his name among all nations, beginning first at Jerusalem. The great commission that our Lord gave to the church was a teaching commission. Teaching before and in order to one's being baptized, scripturally, and then teaching after that. The observance of the commandments of God, teaching people what to do to become Christians, and teaching people how to live once they have become Christians, is really the summation of that great commission, and it is a teaching commission. God has but one church, and its one purpose, main purpose, is to teach. He gave one great commission, and that commission was a teaching commission. He outlined one process, and that process was teaching. In 2 Timothy 2, at verse 2, Paul said, talking to the young man Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Or there's a sermon outline in that verse alone. You will look at it very closely. You see the process that continues from one generation to another. Paul said, I, one man, am teaching you, Timothy, another man. And then I want you to take these things that you have proven. You've heard them among many witnesses. You know them to be the truth. And I want you then to teach others. And those others whom you're to teach are to have two basic qualifications. They are to be faithful, they're living it, and they're to be able to teach the Word of God to someone else. Take this and teach it to others who shall be able to teach others who shall be able to teach others. That's the process that God has given as far as Christianity being spread through this world with the intent and purpose of saving souls, that souls might be brought to Jesus Christ. Brethren, it's got to be done through the process of teaching, or it won't ever be done. I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. Later in that chapter, verse 9, he says, we're laborers together with God. He's talking about the process of teaching. You know, the Apostle Paul, in both his letters to Timothy, at 1 Timothy 2:7 and 2 Timothy 1:11, in the same verse where he said, I was ordained an apostle and a preacher, he also includes the concept of teaching. He says, I was ordained a teacher. Paul was an apostle. Not many were able to have that rank in the Lord's work. Paul was a preacher of the gospel. Not everyone is called a preacher. But he said in those same verses, I am a teacher. I am ordained, I am appointed a teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I humbly suggest to you this morning that each of us, that every one of us in the church, in that same way, ought to be a teacher. In fact, at Hebrews 5:12, the writer of that book said, when by reason of time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. We've quoted that verse often. We've talked about it in the sense of learning, but we may have overlooked a very, very emphatic statement in it. He said, ye ought to be teachers. That's you and that's me. Our talents may differ. Our opportunities may differ. Our abilities may not be alike. But all of us as Christians, as members of the body of Jesus Christ, ought to be teachers in one way or another, helping to impart the Word of God to those who know it not, and to even remind those who know it that they might carry it out in their lives. A study of the book of Acts shows just how important teaching is in bringing people to Jesus Christ. There are 9 detailed examples of conversion in the book of Acts. Many miraculous events surrounded those conversions, such as the appearance of God to Cornelius and to Peter in Acts 10 and 11, the miracles surrounding the breaking out of the jail in Acts 16, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles in Acts 2, You know of so many of those great events, those great miraculous events, but not one time, not one, was one person taught in a miraculous way. It was always by the mouth of man. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on Pentecost, but Peter stood up and taught. God had to appear to Peter to get him to go to the household of Cornelius, and to Cornelius to have him receptive when Peter came. But Peter taught Cornelius what to do to be a Christian. Power of God came to release Paul and Silas from the jail. But it was by the mouth of Paul that he taught the Philippian jailer. In every case, it was by the teaching of man, by the voice of man, the message of God, but by the voice of man, that each one was converted in every one of those cases. Yes, God has but one church. The purpose of that church is to teach. The commission to that church was a teaching commission, and the process to be used in that church is a teaching process whereby those of every generation teach those particularly of the next generation, to where they in turn, using the Bible as a guide, can teach those of the next generation. There is an inherent danger in our assuming too much and assuming that each generation is going to know the will of God. It will know it only when we carry out the process that God has ordained, and that is the process of teaching. It is noteworthy also, I think, that the reward that is promised is also connected to teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a rather interesting chapter. We've already quoted from it two or three times this morning. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. We're laborers together with God. Verse 8 says, He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verses 14 and 15, If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That teaches in the first place that our salvation is not dependent upon someone else. Even if we were to lose some of those we've taught, we still can be saved. But notice what else it teaches. It teaches that everyone that you bring to Jesus Christ is a part of your reward. That's said in verse 8, and it's said in verse 14. He shall have reward. It just seems to me that one of the greatest things that could happen at the day of judgment would be able to just look over to the right and over to the left and see some people there and be able to smile and think, you know, I taught that person when he was just a little boy. Or I taught that lady when she was just a little girl. Or, you know, I remember that man sat in my class when I was teaching an adult class. And oh, here's a woman who sat in my class when I was teaching a teenage class. And then to be able to go on to heaven. And I don't know that I'm capable of even understanding the greatness of the joys of heaven, but one of those joys just has to be association with others. Those of other ages, like Moses and Elijah, certainly it will be great to be with them. But can't you just imagine the joy that will be there in heaven to look around and see someone and know, I had just a little bit to do with teaching that person the gospel. I remember that person. I remember him when he was a little boy or a girl or a teenager or an adult. I had just a little bit to do. That'll just be one of the great rewards that will be there in heaven. God had but one son that he sent to this earth. He was a teacher. He established one church and gave that church a basic purpose. And that was teaching. He handed out the marching orders for that church and the Great Commission, and that commission was one of teaching. He explained the process and the details of carrying out that commission, and the process was one of teaching, and he promised a reward for those who involved themselves in carrying out that process of that Great Commission to accomplish that purpose. And that reward has to do with those that have been taught. It's great to be a teacher. Oh, there are times of disappointment, just like with being a father or a mother. There are times that tears will be shed. There are times that we wonder why things are as they are. There will be things we don't understand. And yes, there will be those in our classes who may not remain faithful. There may be some of them who will be heartaches. They may be problems and heartaches. But folks, the good far outweighs all the problems and all the things that could be thought of that nature. When we stop and think about that every person that sits in every class is a soul that's going to spend an eternity somewhere. And God has chosen you and me and has placed in us what he calls a treasure. He calls us earthen vessels, but he's placed in us what he calls the treasure. And that treasure is the Word of God, which must be communicated to people and which is the only thing that can be communicated to people to bring them out of the darkness of this world into the light of the kingdom of God's dear Son and to that eternal home in heaven when this life is over. It's all through the process of teaching. Thank God for teachers like those of you that are sitting here this morning and others who have affected our lives and who will affect our lives in the future. Thank God for teachers and for teaching. It's great to be a teacher. It's just great to be a Christian. And each Christian in his own way is a teacher. For some of you sitting here in the auditorium this morning who are not wearing a red flower, you may not have stood up in a class and taught in this building, and yet there are other ways in which you are teaching by your life and by your mouth. As you invite others, as you talk to others about Christ, there's no way for us to know how many are really involved in teaching. And to everyone, we say thanks. We say God bless. We want you to know that we appreciate you, and we believe that God appreciates you. We believe that it just ought to serve as another reason to cause us all to want to be Christians, to want to be able to teach the Word of God, and to go to heaven to live with Him when this life is over. But someone has rightfully said, you cannot teach what you do not know. You cannot lead where you do not go. With all that's said and done about teaching, the process, the methods, and everything else, there isn't anything that's more important as a teacher than living it. Teaching by a word of example in your life. And that's why it's so important for us to be Christians, to be faithful Christians, that we might speak the Word of God and live the Word of God and bring others to God to live with God in the eternity. If you're not a Christian this morning, surely even from the thoughts that have been presented this morning, you can see the value of being a child of God on the Lord's team and helping in carrying out His great commission. If you've not been baptized into Christ as a penitent believer, we encourage you to do that. If you have and you haven't lived up to it, and you have either by commission or omission sinned in a way that needs to be acknowledged publicly and prayed for, we encourage you to come in penitence and confess it and pray to God. The Lord's invitation is yours. We urge you to come as together we stand and sing.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Be seated, please. To help us prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, let's sing number 654. 654.
Sinners slain.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we now commemorate the sacrifice that Jesus made by allowing his body to be broken on the cross for the sins of many. We grieve that mankind had made this sacrifice necessary. We rejoice that he was willing to do it for us. Forgive us of our sins that we might be worthy. Amen.
Father, as we prepare now to partake of the fruit of the vine, we ask that you bless us, help us with an understanding that each of us is so unworthy, and yet your Son gave his life for each of us. We thank you so much for that sacrifice. We thank you so much for that love. We pray that each of us might dedicate our lives and our service to living a life that would show that appreciation to you. Bless us as we endeavor to do this. Forgive us when we fail. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.